see Brother Fred walk in. Glad that he's here with us tonight and all those that are able to join us. And looking forward to what God has in store. Amen. Let's pray for the church. Continue to do so. Pray for everybody in the church. But even on Sunday mornings, see some new faces off and on. And just let's continue to hold them up in prayer. That God knows the needs here and that God will just continue to do with hearts in this last day. I still believe that God's power is more than able to reach souls and to help us to do His will. And I know His church will prevail in these last days. I'm not discouraged. Amen. I hope you're not. You know, discouragement is easy if you let it set in. If you look at the spectrum of things, a lot of negativity out there. But you know, as a believer, you always have hope. Always. And I believe in these last days that once again, that the church is going to be what God wants it to be. Not that it's ever ceased. The church has always been. Since the book of Acts chapter 2, the church has always existed. But we know this, that the church has been through many dark times, many dark waters, but we're still here. Amen. 2015, I have a lot my grandma always tells me. I never thought we'd make it to 2015. Amen. I'm sure some of the elders here will probably say the same thing. And it's amazing. There were some films that they made back in the day, and they had the cars floating around by 2015. Amen. We're still on four tires, ain't we? Amen. So God is good. Glad we're here. Looking forward to what God has in store. John 4:23. We'll go there. And we're going to read those two verses again. And I just was praying this afternoon. Had another direction. Been studying on in the book of 2 Chronicles. But the Lord just filled my heart to continue. I needed to finish this message from this morning. And I told you this morning that I had more preaching than you have time. Well, you'll see that I did. Because you'd have been there for two sermons. And there's actually probably two or three in it. But we're going to condense it down and try to help us tonight as a church. Amen. John 4:23. Let's read it together as usual. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. May God add His blessing to the message tonight. Amen. So this morning we talked about, and I titled it Worship 101. Simply an introduction to what worship is, what we are to do in worship, that all of us are called to be worshipers. And you remember this morning that I challenged us and did the best with God's help and asked you the question, do you worship God when you go to church? I hope you answer that question to yourself. And if you don't worship God when you go to church, I hope you start. And if you've been doing it all along, I just hope we do more. Amen. That's all it is to it. That we need to do more. And that was my objective this morning, was to challenge us and ask us and figure out, first of all, what worship was. And second of all, whether you're doing it or not. And third of all, to this is if you're willing to worship Him. And I do trust this morning as I looked in the altars that some were just showing God their willingness to worship Him even this morning. So we found out this morning as a quick review, worship defined is simply this: worship is honor paid to a superior being. It's giving homage, it's honor and reverence and respect and adoration. It's praise and glory to one that is above us and superior to us. And I talked about this morning how that word worship in the Bible, it looks, some people worship false idols and gave respect to them, but we are called to worship the one and only true living God. How many knows our God is the only one alive? Amen. Everything else is demonic and everything else is false, but we have the one and only God. He is the only God. Satan's not a God. He'd like to be. He tried that, and he got thrown down out of heaven and all that. So Satan's not a God. So we worship the only truly one and only true God. So we also found out in the New Testament that word worship has the idea, a connotation to almost kissing the hand of or kissing towards heaven. It's showing love and respect and adoration. We established that worship is not about giving, is not about much as receiving as it is giving. Worship is giving. Honor and respect and homage to one that is greater than us. And we talked about the temple worship in the Old Testament and the incense. And many of you here understand that, some that were not. I want you to follow me. That incense in the Old Testament, it went up as a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. And we talked about this morning the story of Mary washing the feet of Jesus, and how that we know that Martha was her sister and she was so busy, and Judas was there and thought the money could have been used somewhere else. And Judas thought though it was waste, and I established this in our minds, that it was not waste, but it was worship. Amen. It was not waste, but it was worship. So today, with the Lord's help, we're going to dive back into this. And I made a comment this morning that I'm going to stand by. Worship is greater than welfare, and also worship is greater than working. And what I mean by that, all three of them are important, but you'll find that the emphasis is put on worship more than any of those. You got to understand that. And let me give you a good distinguishing thought tonight in this message is this. I think a comparison of worship with ministry might help us distinguish what the true worship really is. Follow me tonight. How many knows what ministry is? Ministry is when you're trying to minister to others, and we know that when you're trying to minister to others, that you are not able to do that successfully unless God really helps you and God adds His blessing to it. I found this out already, and I'm still learning. It doesn't matter how many sermons you have put together. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. If God doesn't add His blessing to it, then it will not prosper. That has to be. So what ministry is, when you study it in context in Scripture, and ministry is that which come down from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit to one another in the form of spiritual gifts. And that's what the church is made up of. All of us here today, there's many different spiritual gifts. Many of you have to understand, some are called to preach. Some are called to teach. Some are called to evangelize. Some are called to witness. Some are called to sing. Some are called to be used in this and that. So there's so many gifts that come to us, and the gifts are from the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit, and that is what ministry is. Now I want you to follow me here, because how many knows ministry is important? I thank God for the good gifts from heaven. I'm glad that the Father gave it to the Son through the Spirit to us, that we're able to be used. But follow me here. Worship is actually the opposite direction. Worship, on the other hand, is that which goes up from us by the Spirit's power through the Son to the Father. You follow me? It's a little confusing problem. Ministry is when the Father gives the gifts through the Son, through the Spirit to us. And worship is when we give through the Spirit to the Son, to the Father. That's what worship really is. Thus, ministry is that which descends from God to us, while worship is that which ascends from us to God. You've got to distinguish the difference. My friend, we cannot be so ministry-minded that we never give back to God. Sometimes, and guess what? We are a needy people. We have need of so many things, my friend. But we have to understand both are wonderful. We need ministry and we need worship, but there has to be a perfect balance. But unfortunately, my friend, there's a lot of people that tend to do more ministry like Martha and are not oriented enough to act towards worship as Mary did and sit at the feet of Jesus. Both of them are important. It's not enough for me just to go around and tell everybody that this and that and try to minister. I'm telling you, there's times in my life for my own sake that I look to heaven and I give back to heaven that God can minister to me, because it's in worship, my friend, at times you're going to be healed. It's in worship at times, my friend, that you're going to be strengthened, because when you're worshiping, in the atmosphere of worship is when you truly have a glimpse of who God really is. He is above us, church. He is not on the same level as us, and He's not below us. He is still above us. You've got to understand that, and we got to come into His presence every time you come in through those church doors. You come in here underneath the inspiration of knowing that God is present and God is above us and God wants to minister to us, and the Spirit will move on you, and through the Spirit you can give the adoration and praise to God that is due worthy, and only through the Spirit. That's why if you're born again, it doesn't do you too much good to worship God, does it? Amen. God knows who He is. But it's something about when His children begin to worship Him. We must understand that. The importance of worship in Scripture, and we have to understand the Bible is dominated with the importance of worship. When we go to the Old Testament passages, the emphasis of the first commandment is this. Now it says this, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make thee any graven image or carved image unto the likeness of any anything that is in heaven above, or that in the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God. That is even in the first of the Ten Commandments. We know that the first of the Ten Commandments has to do with worship. We have to understand that today, friend, all the way back in the Old Testament, worship was on the mind of God. The first commandment then is to worship God and God alone, and that is our priority. Once again, church, hear me. Your worship has to become a priority in your life. You cannot just make it it's not a suggestion to the believer. And you're going to find out by the end of this message, it's actually heaven or hell for the believer. Now follow me. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to show you the depth of worship. Worship's more than just this. I've already said this. But that's part of it. That's expression of praise and worship. And everybody does things differently. I know some that are nod the head. I know some, I'm a crybaby is what I tell them. I cry. I do. I cry all the time when it comes to the things of God, because that's me. I'm underneath His inspiration and His power. So we would understand, even in the Old Testament, apart from the Ten Commandments, apart from the early commandments and the first commandment, we also understand in Exodus chapter 25, the establishment of the tabernacle. When God called His people out of Egypt, they began to wander in the wilderness. He wanted them to focus on worshiping God, so He established a place for this worship to occur, and many of us know this, but it's called the tabernacle. And to give you an idea of the priority that God put on the tabernacle, He didn't just sit there and say, build me one and make it half, just do this and do that. No, He gave a lot of priority when it came to the tabernacle and to the worship that He was going to receive. Now understand this, consider this, that it took seven chapters, a total of 243 verses, for God to discuss all the standards, measurements, and furnishings that were to be part of that tabernacle. When something's in one verse in the Bible is good enough, isn't it? But if something has 243 verses, it caused me to stand there and say, God, you're saying something here. Amen. You're trying to establish something. Seven chapters, 243 verses that God discusses those measurements and standards for that tabernacle. Now follow me. It only took 31 verses to describe the whole creation of the universe. Think about that. 31 verses to describe the creation of the whole entire universe. But we're talking about a tabernacle, and God gives us 243 verses. No room for too many evolutionist ideas than there is. It's pretty well explained. Now follow me here. I want you to get this. It only took those few verses to describe creation. So God gave them the tabernacle as a focal point of worship, because worship was a priority. Now hear me today, my friends, and this is what you've got to understand. We are not to worship creation as some do. We are not to worship this, and that. But here in the book of Exodus chapter 25, God wants us to understand something, that He has a lot of priority on the way that we worship God. It's not just a thought or small mentality. It is the life of the believer. Even if we could go a little further in Numbers chapter 1 and 52 through chapters 2 and 2, the encampment around the tabernacle alone shows us another picture of the priority that God had on worship. It is interesting to see how God arranged even the encampment of Israel during the 40 years of wandering. Every time the children of Israel, every time the children of Israel would stop and set up camp, this was the order with the tabernacle. It says the priest were to be closest to the tabernacle. Just beyond the priests were the Levites. The 12 tribes were the outer ring. And my friend, we've got to understand this, that the priests were in charge of the worship, while the Levites were in charge of the service and caring for the tabernacle. So it's obvious that the priority was put on worship. Let me follow me again. Follow me here. Even the age requirement for the priest serving the port is part of worship. When a young man reached the age of 20, he could serve as a soldier in the military. When a Levite reached his service, he could serve in the tabernacle when he reached the age of 25. But a Levite had to be 30 before he could become a priest. Why was that? It shows us that somebody that's going to worship God and do it in his totality, even that's an Old Testament thought, as a New Testament principle, it's going to take maturity to worship God as you should. It's nothing that we just handle lightly. But worship is to be something that is mature. It's one of the greatest responsibilities. Those priests were the closest to the tabernacle, and they were the worshipers. They carried out the service. I would say today, my friend, in that tabernacle was that Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. I would say today that those that are still closer to the things of God and to the presence of God are those that are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be those that just do that. It's those that are true, authentic worshipers that are going to be closer to the presence and the things of God. I mean the conscious presence of God, not just a thought or an idea, but actually experience the things that we can experience in the totality of worship. Now, my friend, we look through Scripture and we can understand this, that there was one level for those who fought the battles, and there was one level for those who served in the tabernacle, but the highest level were for those who brought the people to worship God. We've got to understand that worshiping God is a priority, not only for God, but for the believer. It's the way it has to be. Now, as we look at this, an example of this, of how worship is more important than work, even though there's a balance there. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above that stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. It is interesting to notice that there are four of the wings were related to worship, and only two were related to service. Two cover the face, two the feet, in reverence, in homage, in worship. And the other two wings, they flew. I submit this to you. If we will worship God, take time and worship God like we should, you'd be surprised how much would take place in our lives. Now follow me, we're going somewhere. As we look at this, we've got to understand worship is that priority, even for angels. So notice this, worship is for every day, not just Sundays. Amen. Maybe I should have said that this morning. Amen. It's true. We understand. I appreciate this is a faithful here, like I often say. Amen. Thank you. But we know that worship is not just on Sundays, is it? We don't just have a day. We have to be careful. And my friends, we all have to be careful in this. We have to be careful that we don't limit our worship into just a day on Sunday. You know how many people just worship God on Sunday? That's so awful. Just bad. It's not good. And there's a mentality that has to be fought in Pentecost. And I always say this because I'm Pentecostal and I believe in Pentecost. I mean, to the day that I die. But there's also an unbalance in a lot of things. Some people believe in Pentecost. You just walk in church every Sunday. It's just like a vacuum. You just worship God. It just pulls you. Every time they walk in church, they're expecting, oh, I'm going to worship God tomorrow. I'm going to worship God tomorrow. You've got to worship God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It is an everyday thing, my friend. Everywhere you go, you've got to worship God. Now, by Him, therefore, this is what the Bible says, Hebrews 13 and 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, did it say Sunday a.m., Sunday p.m. service? No, it doesn't. We offer the sacrifice to God of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So that is the purpose, my friend, of what it is to worship God. Every single day. Now you've got to follow me here if you're going to get the context of this. Now the expression of worship may be hand raising. The expression of worship may be clapping your hands. The expression of worship for some is maybe running the church out. Everybody has a different expression when they know they are in the presence of God, weeping and crying and sometimes shouting, my friend. But worship, that's the expression of worship. The essence of worship is service and sacrifice unto Him. That's what worship really is. And it's a service like a priest going into a tabernacle and laying the lamb on the altar and taking the knife out and doing it before the Lord and showing God that you are worthy of this. It's the same thing for us. Romans chapter 12, it's when we lay ourselves on the altar and the Word of God, like a two-edged sword. It's ripping asunder the very flesh and the spirit. And we're understanding that I'm called for a higher purpose. Worship is more than just expression. Worship has an essence to it. It's obedience every single day of the week. Worship is testifying to sinners. That's worship. Worship is giving to the Lord. You say, I don't get the giving aspect of the church. Well, you do it as worship and you will. You will. It's worship. Worship is more than... Well, you have to understand. Worship at time. We have a lot of faithful ladies in this church. I appreciate the women in this church of hell who visit. That's worship. You're doing it unto the Lord.
You're showing God, look, you have control. You're visiting, my friend. You maybe send a card. You give relief. You witness, my friend. You talk to the lost. You pass out tracts. Our service is worship. And my friend, it leads to sharing the gospel and reaching out. Now, you've got to follow me here. I've got to have your minds. There is a cycle to our worship, and that does include going to church. When I come to church on Sundays and I sit in Sunday school, and I know I'm doing a lot more output now as a pastor, but you know, when I sit underneath the Word of God, anybody ever get challenged to do more? I do. Every time I read the Bible, I sit there and I'm challenged, and I hear teaching, and I listen to preaching a lot throughout the week, and I'm sitting there and I'm challenged. And what that does, it realizes when I hear the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, I realize who God is. I know that, but I'm reminded who God is. And when I'm reminded of who God is, I find myself bowing at His feet. When I find myself bowing at His feet, I hear His Word say this: who can I send and who will go? And because He's God, I look up to heaven, and in worship I said, Lord, here am I, send me. And then God will touch your lips and anoint you. And I find myself walking out of the house. I find myself picking up the phone. I find myself leaving the church on Sunday. And I'm saying something like this to myself: I've got to do something for Jesus. That's worship. But now understand this. You say, well, if worship is that, then why in the world do we even come to church? If I can worship God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, why do I come to church on Sunday? Hear me. This is why you come to church on Sunday. The cycle of worship is this. You hear the Word. You find out you need to worship God. You're challenged to do something for Him. And then, my friend, you go out to do something. You come back to church and you're challenged again. This is what church is. It's a stimulation that affects the soul. We go out, we do good to share, and then we come back into the assembly, and we overflow with praise and continual heart of worship and thanksgiving, and we say to ourselves, we got to tell somebody about Jesus, and I want to worship Him because we know it pleases the Father when somebody gets saved. Amen. When Jesus was at Calvary, and that thief was beside Him at the cross, don't you think it did the Father's heart good when that thief looked at Him and said, remember when I come into the kingdom? And Jesus said to him, He said, you know, look, you'll be with me. Don't worry about that. If everything's going to be all right, you'll go with me. You'll be with me. That's worship. You said, that's different than the definition that I usually hear of worship. It pleases the Father. It's still going to Him. Anything you do that's going heavenward and giving God the glory is worship. Anything you're doing giving yourself the glory is worshiping yourself. We would say that. What's worshiping yourself? It's giving yourself glory. Giving God glory is when you do something for Him. So that is what it is, my friend. Hebrews 10 says this. Let us draw near. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase some verses here. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart. Then it goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling yourselves all together. And then it goes on to say this in verse 24. It says this. It tells us that we come together to stimulate one another unto love and good works. You come to church that you stimulate each other with your worship to do something for Jesus. When you come to church, you ought to be stirred to do something for Christ. Have you ever been encouraged by somebody else doing something for the Lord? I do all the time. That's why I believe in reading autobiographies, because I'm challenged. I hear about a brother that left everything and went on the mission field and seen, you know, a multitude of people come to Christ. I'm sitting there saying, well, I've got to do something. That is why we come together, my friend. It's more than just coming together to talk and fellowship. We come together to stimulate each other to good works. When you come to church and you say, look, I was worshiping God on Monday at the job when I was doing this, or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, and you come to church and you're sitting there and there's tears just running down your face because you're excited about God getting the glory for something, and you're giving Him all the praise, somebody's going to look at you at times. That's contagious. And they say, look, I want to do something for God too. When I was a sinner, I looked at those that were saved and thought to myself, man, they're happy. And I'm not. And they're happy and they have to pay tithes, is what I would think. But I learned it's worship. It's not a dread. It is worship. I thought to myself years ago, I looked at people, then I realized that when I need something in church, follow me. If you need forgiveness, guess what? You're going to give it to you. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like forgiving somebody else, is it? If you need strength, you need encouragement, give encouragement. If you need forgiveness, give forgiveness. If you need strength, encourage somebody else to have strength. Worship God and watch yourself be edified, stimulated when you come together and say, look, I worship God this week when I was praying in the closet and God show me something, my children are going to get saved. And somebody else said, if you believe it, I believe it. And you leave church encouraged and stimulated to worship Him even more. Are you following me? That's what worship is. You say, that's a complicated way to explain it, but follow me. Amen. It's doing something for the Lord. Now hear me. I would say this, and I'll try not to be extremely long here. But your eternity is dependent upon your worship. If worship is giving and serving God, your eternity depends on it. Your salvation is worship. You know that? You seeking for the Holy Ghost is worship. You know that? You being sanctified and cleaning your life up, let God just take the Word and clean you all up. That's worship. Do you know that? It's worship. It's giving God the glory. It's let Him do His purpose in your life. Now, I would say this, and even I want you to follow me. A person that will not worship God with their everyday life, that's, my friends, when there's problems, that's why I want you to follow me. That's why there's a problem when people think worship is just on Sundays. They don't do nothing any other time. When worship is just coming to church, and you don't do anything the rest of the week, it might be. You say, well, I don't have the joy the neighbor has. You might not be doing what your neighbor's doing. Think about this. Sometimes we go 3 or 4 days, 5 days, and don't pray, and all of a sudden Saturday's there, Sunday's there, so I got to go to church. And you don't have no joy in your life. It's because you hadn't done no worshiping all week. Amen. Maybe you hadn't testified all week. Maybe you hadn't witnessed through the week. I was talking to Brother Jim Morris across the water. I think some of you may know him. Maybe some of you don't. He's a good brother in the Lord. I've heard of Brother Morris throughout the years and just got acquainted with him more since I've been here. I was talking to him the other day, and he was talking about how there's a job that he's working. He's been there 12 years. And he said, I said, what did they have you doing this before this? He said, well, I was driving a truck. He said, all the way to Washington, D.C. every day. And he said, I said, oh, that sounds rough. You know, he said, it wasn't too bad. I actually enjoyed it. I said, really? He said, because the place that I had to deliver, he said, was the roughest part of Washington, D.C. And he said, I would have a big box of tracks. And he said, I would go through them monthly, passing out tracks. That's worship. He said, how can you worship God driving a big rig? That's worship, friend. You go down there and doing something for Jesus. It's worship. So hear me today. Your eternity and your redemptive history are described by your worship. You will not meet a more unfulfilled person than a person that does not worship God. My biggest fear, one of my biggest fears, is that one day I'm going to lay on a hospital bed and I'm about to leave this world and I'm going to sit there and look at my kids or maybe grandkids and say, look, I've done nothing for Jesus. Or do you want people to look at you and say, oh, mama and daddy, they were worshipers. Their whole life was spent for Christ. Not chasing the old glorified dollar. Their life was spent. Oh, what if somebody dies with $1 million? You ever heard somebody say, my daddy had some money in the account. You know, he had some saved up. Well, congratulations. Accolades, encore, glad for you. But I have relatives that died with not two dimes rubbed together, so to speak. But they were worshipers. I wonder who was happier in the end. Follow me. My biggest fear is one day laying down on that deathbed and doing nothing for Jesus. You better use the energy while you have it now. Life is more than fast food and vacations. Life is worship. Life is more than hobbies and ideas and jobs. Life is worship. That's what life is. And that's the only way you'll ever be fulfilled. What about standing before God Almighty? And said, look, you made it in. Glad you're here. But your works were pretty. They weren't there. And standing beside a man that gave his whole life. Maybe he's in Africa living in a mud hut, but he's preaching every day. Great is thy reward, my good and faithful servant. You follow me here? It was George Whitefield who said about John Wesley, and you can take it or leave it, but George Whitefield, if I'm not mistaken, in context, said this. They said, what is it going to be like one day with you and John Wesley worshiping around the throne of God? And George Whitefield said, oh, he said, I won't be beside John Wesley. He'll be a lot closer to the throne than what I am. He said, because he's done a lot. Amen. Worship. Now follow me today, because we've got to understand this, that redemptive history is described by it. Worship is important because it's a major theme of eternity and redemptive history. But pre-creation history, which means before the earth and before humanity in eternity past, before man was created, what existed? The Trinity and the angels, and what did they do? We find in the Bibles in Nehemiah 9 and 6 and also Job 38, 4 and 7, it says that the morning stars sang, that they worshiped even before humanity even existed. Think about it. Before there was even an Adam and Eve, there was worship. Think about that. Hear me. And then pre-fall history, but when Adam and Eve was created, we know that they were created to worship that existed before them. Worship was before humanity in the world. When Adam and Eve were created, they worshiped God as they walked and talked with Him in the cool of the day. But however, sin entered the picture when Eve chose to worship herself and Satan more than she worshiped God. You tell you, when people begin to sin, when they quit worshiping God, they get bored and they worship themselves. If you find, what is your advice to a new convert? I tell them, what? Get in and worship. You ain't going to find me damper. What they say, they're a little too happy. So what? Let them worship. Because I've seen it before where somebody tried to staunch the worship in a young person or a new convert and they backslide because they don't feel like they can worship God like they need to. They may not be just like you. They may not be just like me. But let them worship God. I've been in one area before and they didn't just want anybody to move. You could just tell. They didn't want nobody to move. All their kids are backslid. All of them. Thought to myself, why is that? I said, did you steal it right out of them? Now, I'm not saying it's totally their fault. But I am saying this. Let them worship. When a new convert, I asked Brother Todd Sloggin, and many of you got acquainted with him. I said, when do you start using people? He said, when do they want to start being used? I said, it all depends. He said, I ain't saying you can just do anything with them. He said, but don't you ever discourage anybody from wanting to pass out a track or testify or witness? He said, don't you ever discourage anybody from doing that. He said, we've made a mistake in the holiness movement. We try to make them priests before we make them witnesses. He said, they may not be called to be a priest. We've got to understand this. So pre-fall history, we know that however when sin entered the picture, it was all marred. Then we have post-fall history, after Adam and Eve fell. We have Cain and Abel, and guess what they're doing? Well, we see them. They're sacrificing. They're giving gifts to God. They're worshiping. One was acceptable worship, and one was unacceptable worship. We know the story there in Genesis 4. The first division among men came between Cain and Abel over how they worshipped. One was acceptable. Abel brought acceptable. One unacceptable. Then we find the patriarchs. And when the patriarchs worshipped God properly, guess what? They were blessed. And when they did not worship God properly, they were chastised. Believer, hear me. You worship God right and God will bless your life. It may not be always material things. But you don't worship God, you'll find yourself stagnated and God will chasten you. And eventually you can miss out on heaven if you don't worship God and do what God wants you to do. I wish we quit making God's will an option. I wish we quit doing it. I'm sick of just the mentality at youth camps I go to. Everything's about money and jobs and college. Think to myself, what does God want? Well, Mama, I don't care what you... What does God want? And they say, well, I'm discouraged. And they come to me and say, Brother Dick, it's just such a battle. I said, God's will, finding God's will is a battle for you. I said, it'll be the best battle. You'll look back years later and you'll say, thank God that God, I went through that battle and said no. Or said yes. The best growing experiences in my life is when God told me no. Because I guess what I found out, I heard from heaven. I wish we quit making God's will an option. It's important. So here it is, my friend, the patriarchs, when they did God's will, when they worshiped God, they were blessed. But when they did not worship Him, He chastened them. I still believe God still works in the life of believers today. If you're depressed and miserable all the time, you might want to find out if you're worshiping God or not. You might want to find out. Check it. Find out. We go on, my friend. We look at the nation of Israel in the desert, the tabernacle. We talked about that. We look at them in the promised land. When the nation of Israel finally got the land, they worshiped God. And guess what? When they did everything right and worshiped God, God blessed them. When they did things wrong, they were judged. I believe the church world is in the mess it is because they hadn't really been worshiping God like they should. Now, I'm talking about more than noise. I'm talking about a testimony and a witness. Follow me. Not only that, my friend, we look at Jesus. When Jesus began His ministry, He went to Jerusalem, walked in the place of worship, took a whip and cleaned out the temple and the place out and said this, "This is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a place of worship." After He dealt with the corrupt worshipers, which that's what they were. They were in the temple and they were corrupt worshipers. They were there trying to make money. They were there for their own gains. But notice this, that was in John chapter 2. And then my friend, in John chapter 4 that I read to you, He's calling for real worshipers because He just got rid of a bunch of phonies. He's looking for real worshipers. He couldn't find them at the temple. He had to go to the Samaritans who the Jews thought were unclean. My God, help the church rise up, because God may find a drunk underneath a bridge somewhere that'll worship God more than the saints. Wonder how many crack addicts got saved and preaching today because they said yes to the Lord. And God couldn't find nobody in the church to say yes and do His will. Didn't mean they won't save, but just couldn't get them to do anything. Don't be, you say, "Well, I'm talented." Look, God's got somebody somewhere that can out-sing you, out-preach you, out-talk you, out-shine you if He needs to. Whatever God did, God's got people everywhere. And when God's divine Spirit begins to move on people, He don't need your permission or mine. Let God do it. You know what I've been praying here recently? I say, "God, fill us up with true worshipers." I know we are here tonight, but I said, "God, fill this building up with true worshipers." If they're young converts, if there's new converts, if they're elder converts, whatever it's, God, send them by, God. Let there be an atmosphere of worship where You're getting the glory, because when you have a bunch of individual worshipers that come together corporately, this city can't contain a church that really does that. You'd be surprised how many drug addicts would get saved and drunkards delivered. You'd be surprised. God help us. As we go on, we understand, even in present history, when the church was born, it was an assembly of worshipers. Why were they in the upper room? They were in the upper room because Jesus said to go there. Why were they seeking for the Holy Ghost? Because Jesus said, "Look, there's a comforter coming. Go there. I don't care if it takes 10 days. Go and wait for it." That was worship to Him. That's worship, church. My God, if we've God called us to have a 10-day prayer meeting for worship. You say, "Well, my 2 weeks vacation." What if God wants it? I don't know. Follow me here. That's what they did. My friend, that church, and this is what it says in Philippians 3:3. It's one of the greatest statements of worship in the Bible, the definition of the church. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, the church is uniquely identified as God people, but not by a physical circumcision. The church is made up of those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ with no confidence in the flesh at all. That's what worship is. Man, how much confidence do we have? How much confidence have I put in the flesh over the years? I've put too much. And so have you. And what I mean by confidence in the flesh is this: can God do this? And sometimes it rationalizes out, "I know You can, God, but God, should I do this? God, I don't know if that's..." It's not about rationalizing. What about a radical abandonment for the things of God? So hear me today. Not only present history, but future history. When history consummates in glory at the return of Christ, it will consummate in worship. Worship is the theme of heaven and of eternity. Hear me today. Heaven's not going to be a quiet place. You're not going to find Moses sitting over there and saying, "I'm bored up here, man. 120 years of that? 40 years being with the most... It isn't worth it. You'll never find it. You'll never find Peter saying it wasn't worth it. But you'll find him sitting there in the presence of the Lamb, worshiping God. I don't know about you, friends. I can't wait for it. I'm excited about it. When we look at heaven, somebody said before, hey, I read this before, heaven's not going to be a quiet place at all. It's going to be a place of rejoicing. We find in Revelations 4:10-11, it says, "The four and the 20 elders fell down before Him that is seated on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Revelations 5:14, "And the four and the living creatures said, Amen. And the four and the 20 elders elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Revelations 11, 15 and 17. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and shall reign forever. And before the 20 elders and sat before the thrones of all. And it says they worshiped God saying, we give thanks to the God Almighty. Revelations 14 said that they worship God. Revelations 15 said that they worship God. Revelations 19 says that they worship God. My friend, you've got to understand this. They are going to worship God in heaven if you like it or not, if I like it or not. And I'll say this. Unless you are a worshiper, you won't go to heaven. You've got to be a worshiper. Do you think Jesus knows who He's talking about? He said, the Father's seeking for worshipers down here. So He told the one. Isn't it something He had to find her and reveal? Because He couldn't tell Peter that yet. Peter's still working. Peter's over there still scratching his head. He said, I can't believe He walked through Samaria. He said, God, I thought He was the Son of God, but here He is walking through that old dirty place. I can't believe it. And Jesus said, I'm going to find somebody. And I like what Jesus said later. He said, you hungry? No, I've had meat that you know not of. Resources, deep resources that He knows not of. We find in Revelations 19 and 10, and I will not be much longer, Revelations 19 and 10, and I, John, fell at the angel's feet to worship Him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and of thy brethren have the testimony and the worship of God. So hear me today, my friend. Scripture calls us to worship God. As my wife goes to the piano tonight, Scripture calls us to worship God. And my friend, I could tell, I think I've laid a pretty good foundation for the two services. God's looking for people to worship Him. Everybody agree with me? God's looking for people to worship Him. So Scripture calls us to worship. Destiny calls us to worship. And just in case somebody in this building, I know you're not here and I hope you're not, but just in case somebody in this building will say, Brother Derek, you know, just in case somebody might fall through the cracks and say, well, I still don't believe I'm to be a worshiper like you're saying. Let me just go ahead and consummate it all, put it all together, put the lid on it, tie the bag, take it out, and just if you follow me. If it's not good enough to say the Bible says so and destiny calls us to, what about if Christ commanded it? Amen. We find in Matthew 4 and 10, and the Lord says, and He was talking directly to Satan, but it's a principle, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Even though the statement was made directly to Satan, it applies to everyone that is in this room. And I'm going to ask you this question today. Do you worship God? Now today, basically in this closing, worship can't be just once a week. I want you to follow me. I want to revolutionize and reform our minds in this. Worship is more than Sunday. But I want to challenge you as a church, and I wish everybody could be here. I know we got things come up, sicknesses. But as a church, I want every individual to be challenged to worship God, not just today, but what about tomorrow? It'd be a good day, wouldn't it? How about Tuesday? And that doesn't make you somebody that's going to be this ultimate figure. All every day, I understand we go through tough times. I understand sometimes we have to make a decision to work because we don't feel like worshiping Him. I know sometimes we have a lot of things going on. But can we worship God with all of our hearts? Give God 100%. Stand to your feet all over the building. I said this a while back, told the story, and I know some of you will quickly remember it. But one day Abraham Lincoln had a lady come into his office. It was during the Civil War, right along that time, during that war. And this lady came into the office, and Abraham Lincoln said, how may I help you? He said, what can I do for you? She said, oh, nothing. You can't do it. She said, I don't need anything from you, Mr. President. She said, I heard it's your birthday and I just made you some cookies. I want you to have a good day. Tears running down his face. He said, you are the first person I've met that did not come to this door and say, what can you do for me? But you said, what can I do for you? That's what I want to challenge you as a church. It's not all about what God can do for you. He will. He has done. He has promises and covenant promises. And if you're born again today, there's benefits that are unimaginable. It's wonderful, isn't it? Being a Christian. But it's not all about what God can do for me. But I'm stimulated through the blood of Jesus, through the Word of God, every time I come to church, He's forgiven me. I mean, isn't it good to be forgiven? I mean, come on, think about that. You were lost in sin. I mean, you were wretched, vile, wicked. You said, maybe I want you horrible. You don't know. If you don't know that, you were horrible. Yes, you were. You were bad. You said, well, I didn't commit that. It don't matter. In the eyes of God, in the humanity, you're down there, I promise. When you got born again, you were forgiven. And it causes me to say, God, you've already done something for me. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? I wonder if today, if we could just come to this altar, find your place to pray tonight.
and say these words to God. Just talk to them. Say, God, make me a worshiper. I know you're seeking them. Worshippers wanted up here. Worshippers wanted to... God only had 120 on the day of Pentecost that worshipped Him in spirit and truth. Look what happened. What would happen if everybody in this church became a worshiper? What would happen? It would change the world. Turn it upside down. Find you a place to pray. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. Ask God to make you a worshiper. He's seeking such. I know we already are. I'm not trying to degrade. I'm trying to encourage. But get the mentality, God, I'm going to worship God every day of the week. When I go to the job and testify to somebody, I'm worshiping. When I visit somebody, when I push back the plate, when I pray, when I read the Bible, when I meditate on you, I'm worshiping. I'm getting my mind on you every day. And God, I would that you move and strengthen. In my giving, I'm worshiping everything, Lord. I cannot divorce my worship from who I am. I am a worshiper. That is my occupation. That is my job. That is my calling. That is my destiny. I'm a worshiper. Somebody asked me, what's your occupation? You could say, number one, a worshiper. That's what I am. I'm a worshiper of Jesus.